as we sing. Hope you all have had a great week. Hey, Ken, if you will, can you turn me up a little bit in monitor one? Come, thou fount of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Amen. You all can be seated.
Good to see all of you today. We are happy to be in the house of the Lord again. I hope you've had a good week and that all is well with you. I will not take the time now to say some things I want to share with you, but I will do that, God willing, at 11 o'clock. I'm going to read just a few verses from Psalm 37, not all of them, but just a few, which admonishes us in verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. Many of them will prosper. And you say, why in the world? Trust in the Lord and do good, and you shall dwell in the land, he said to ancient Israel. We'll dwell in the promised land, in heaven. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Just a little while, and the wicked will not be. Yea, you will diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are strengthened not to worry about those who do wickedness and who do evil, but we are to be about the business of trusting you, our God and our Father, to work things out according to your great eternal purpose, which has to do with our good and your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your word by which we are taught. We ask you to be with us this morning as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen.
All right, well, I want to say good morning again to everybody, and I want to say a welcome to anybody who's joining us by the internet. I think we're on YouTube, Ustream, and sermon audio and video on there, so welcome to anybody joining us through the internet. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Well, this is a little bit different. This is the chorus of Amazing Grace that we sing.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, and the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Amen. Amen. Turn to number 390 if you'd like to use your hymnal. And there's many things going on in this world, regardless of how we're in chains or where we might be in chains physically. We know, isn't that good? Unending love, amazing grace, and our chains are gone. 270, I'm sorry, did I say 390? It's 270. All these things that are going on, we have peace in the Lord, and he's our haven of rest. I was thinking about that a lot this week. That regardless of what's happening, we have a haven, even here on earth. Can you y'all stand up with me as we sing this one?
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, until I heard a sweet voice saying, Jesus is Lord, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to his tender embrace, in faith taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off and he anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. So the tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, he patiently waits to save by his power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. So let the tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Yes, though the tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, in Jesus we're safe evermore.
Amen. Let the Lord's people say, praise the Lord. Amen. You can all be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to say a word of welcome to all you who are here with us today and those who are watching via the internet. Say a special welcome to any first-time visitors that we have here with us today. And if you did not get an opportunity to sign our register located in the foyer, we ask that you might do so as you exit, that we might have a record of your attendance. This is a time in the service where we mention a few prayer requests and ask that you would lift them up before the Lord as he calls them to your mind through this week. We want to continue to remember the family of Phoebe Page in the loss of her husband, Tomas. They are out in New York, and we continue to lift them up. They watch us via the internet. We also want to continue to remember Jesse and Jenny Field and the loss, their recent loss. This is the one who Nathan picked up the mail for on a regular basis. They passed away while he was out of town, so continue to remember them before the Lord. Also, Benny Hargrove and his family and the loss of his brother Richard. We also want to, we're grateful that Jess Christman is here with us today. We praise the Lord for that. We certainly want to lift him up and his family in the recent loss of his wife and our dear sister, Ollie Christman. The family has decided to have a private funeral service for her, so let's pray on behalf of that family. We also want to give praise to the Lord. Our pastor had a recent heart doctor visit. He had another echocardiogram, and the doctors told him his heart was back to the strength it was prior to the episode he had. So let's praise the Lord for that. Sue Martin also praises the Lord. She received a good report from her heart doctor, so we're thankful for that, and we continue to lift her up as she continues to be treated for this concussion that she has and these balance issues that she faces. We also want to continue to remember Drexel and Shirley Murphy, who are both home and ill. I talked to Shirley again this morning. Yesterday, she felt good enough to get up and do some things around the house, and then she woke up again this morning and said she's about right back to where she was before. So as many people have experienced, this is something that comes and goes, and the fever comes and goes, and they are both doing as good as can be expected. Drexel was given some antibiotics for the pneumonia that he's also facing, and that seems to be helping him as well. So we continue to lift them up before the Lord, that he would be pleased to heal them and strengthen them completely. And I also see Ed and Brenda Adamowitz here today. We're thankful that they are here. Thankful that the Lord has seen them through and healed them as well. There may be others that I don't quite see right off, but we're just thankful for the Lord's mercy to his people and for his grace and for his healing, and we continue to lift up these. Remember Gloria Yanni, who has the shingle virus. Lift her up before the Lord. Pat Jackson's GI problem has worsened again, took a turn for the worse, so lift her up before the Lord. She's also scheduled to have her shoulder surgery now on March 4th. George Bishop is doing some better. He also has his bladder biopsy in mid-February. Lift him up before the Lord. Evelyn Carrico is doing well as her sister. Evelyn does have some dental pain that she's continued to deal with, so let's lift her up for that. Steve and Cheryl Cawthron, we want to remember them, as well as Cheryl's two sisters who are both battling cancer. They all seem to be doing well at this time, so let's continue to pray for them. Remember Sue Martin I mentioned earlier, continue to pray for her. For Howie Smith, who is serving in the Marine Corps, lift him up. Also for Judy LePetri. Calvin and Judy intended to be here this morning, but Calvin said they woke up during the middle of the night with Judy having some stomach issues. She also had some nausea. They seemed to get that under control. She was able to go back to sleep, but when she woke up this morning, it started over again, so they've chosen to stay home. Let's lift up Judy before the Lord and Calvin as he ministers to her needs each day. And we also, the pastor has asked prayer for Clayton Alexander, who is battling both. Great. Awesome. So we praise the Lord for that. Clayton Alexander has been facing both pneumonia and COVID, and our pastor said he's being discharged from the hospital today. So we're thankful for that and pray that he might have a complete healing. Is there any prayer request that I'm not aware of that you want to mention at this time? Yes, sir. Thank you for your comments, sir. Anyone else? All right, thank you so much.
Well, when the doctor told me that my heart was about like it was before I had the attack, I said, well, in other words, it's just as bad as it was, right? So there's several different ways of looking at that. Good to see all of you today. We're going to sing an old hymn. It's page 1 in the hymnal. It may be up on the board. I'm not certain. But would you stand together with us? Wouldn't mind standing and go ahead and open your Bibles, because I'm going to do something at the end of the service to take a little time. So just go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One little phrase in this song, I don't know if you follow it on the board, but rather than talking about the Lord leaving us, we know that He will never leave us. The idea behind the song originally was, don't leave us to ourselves, but we have changed the little lyrics, so you look at the board if you want to while you have your hands raised up and see if you can figure out where we changed it, okay? Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If I withdraw Thyself from me, now we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's so good to see all of you today. I hope you've had a good week, and I hope you're trying to stay safe and do what you can to prevent getting infected with anything. And this is the flu season as well as the coronavirus season. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. All right, now, class, we're going to review. We know that this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. No doubt Paul dictated this letter, but he graciously includes Silas and Timothy as being his equal. He gives no sign here, as he does in many of his letters in the New Testament, no sign of his apostleship, because his apostleship was not doubted by the Thessalonians. The subject of these series of studies is reasons for Christians to rejoice. And the first reason, which I reiterate to you, that I've emphasized the last two studies, is this. Those who are in the church are blessed. The word church here, it says in verse 1, he's writing to the church. That is the word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. And if you're in that church, the church of the firstborn, the church washed in the blood of Christ, the church called by the Spirit of Christ, you are, of all people, most blessed. You are in the church of the firstborn. Then he says in the second place that if you are in the church and you have been called, if you're in it, then he says you have a vital union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church of the firstborn mentioned as such in the book of Hebrews. Now you know that not everyone is in a local church, is in the church of the firstborn. And perhaps I can deal more with that in a later study. Then he tells us also in verse 1 that all who are in the church, all who are in the called out ones, are recipients of the grace and the peace of God. You see, he says, grace and peace be unto you, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have been called, if you are in the church, if you are in vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a recipient of the grace and the peace of God. And you'll notice here that he says grace from God the Father, grace from Jesus Christ, and peace from God the Father, and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus must be God. He must be the Son of God, or God the Son, because grace and peace comes from God. And he says it's from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is always the cause of God's favor, and peace is the effect of God's favor. In other words, if you have the grace of God, then following that, you will have peace with God, no war. He's not mad at you anymore. You're reconciled to him. And then comes the peace of God that can pass all understanding. So Paul encourages these believers by informing them in verse 2 that he is thankful for them and that he is praying for them. Of course, we know that thanksgiving should always be made to God. I thank God, he says. I'm not thanking you that you've done something for God. I'm thanking God he's done something for you. We only love him because he first loved us. We only called on him because he first called us. We sought him because he sought us. He's always the first cause in our salvation. So Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you. Thanksgiving should always be joined with prayer. God, when people say God, we mean the Father, God the Father. He's the focus of all natural religion. In other words, everybody everywhere, Hinduism, Buddhism, wherever, they all talk about God, right? So that's the focus of natural religion. But when you talk about God the Son, when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking then about revealed religion. I hate to use the term religion, but I'm using it now for the sake of this presentation. In other words, everybody talks about God, but God is known in the creation. He's witnessed in the creation, but he's only revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see God in the created world, but you can't know God except by the Lord Jesus Christ. The creation witnesses about the existence of God, but the Son reveals the person of God. That's what it says in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, that is, God in his spiritual form, but the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. How do you get to God? Jesus said, I'm the way. How do you know the truth about God? Jesus said, I am the truth. How do you possess the eternal life of God? Jesus said, I am the life. All good comes from the Father. All good comes through the Son. No good from the Father can be expected except in, by, and through the Son. All the good from the Father toward sinners is always for the sake of the Son. The Father is the giver. He gave his only begotten Son. The Son is the purchaser. He gave himself for his people. So God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is the author of all good that comes to us and all good that is done by us. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we should be thankful for all the good that we receive because it comes from God. And we should be thankful for all the good that others receive because it comes from God. And so thanksgiving should be a main ingredient of prayer. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul told the Philippians, don't worry about anything, but with a thankful heart, ask the Lord in all of your prayers for all that you need. Philippians 4, 6. This is the way the King James Version says it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So now we come to the foundation of today's study. Paul now is going to list the particulars for which he is thankful. And this will answer the question, how is grace and peace, how is the grace and peace of God manifested in those who are in the church? How is the grace and peace of God manifested in those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does grace show itself? How does it reveal itself in you and me and in every Christian, every sinner that's saved by the grace of God? Well, he tells us that there are three of them here. He says, we give thanks to you. Verse 2, we're always praying for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And here's what he says. Here are the particulars, verse 3. He said, we remember without ceasing, number one, your work of faith. Number two, your labor of love. And number three, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and in the sight of our Father. So what he says is, these three things manifest themselves in those who are called, in those who are in the church of the firstborn, in those who are sinners saved by the grace of God. This is the way the grace and the peace of God manifest itself in works of faith, in labors of love, and in patience of hope. So let's look at them one at a time. First is works of faith. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. It says works of faith, and then it says labors of love. Well, what's the difference? Well, two different words are used here. This Greek term that's translated works here is a term, ergon, and it has to do with employment. In other words, it's like this. If you ask a believer in the church in Thessalonica, what do you do for a living? Maybe they would say, well, I'm a stone cutter, or I'm a carpenter. I do that for a living. But my main business, my main job is serving the Lord. I want you to turn to the book of James. See if you can find out while I'm talking to you. The book of James, and we're going to look at that for just a moment, and then we'll come back to, God willing, we'll come back to Thessalonians. Book of James chapter 2. So we have to do things to put bread on the table. We have to do things to pay our bills. We have to do things by which we buy our clothes, buy our food, take care of our families, educate our children. But our main business, the word here, your works, your main business is serving the Lord. You might do this and that for a living, but your main business, what you're about, what your life should be based upon is serving the Lord. Now, we've all heard the term faith without works is dead. When somebody says, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Savior, but I'm going to live my life my way. That person's faith is dead. I'm going to show you this from James. Now, Martin Luther, I know all of you have heard of Martin Luther, the great reformer. Martin Luther, for a while, he rejected the book of James as inspired. And the reason he did is because Luther had tried to find peace with God through works before coming to understand salvation by grace. He was in the Roman Catholic Church, and he did all kinds of works to try to find peace with God. He slept on a cold slab rather than a comfortable bed. He often slept in the wintertime without adequate clothing. He was trying to punish himself. He was trying to purge sin out of himself. He was trying to find peace with God through works. And one day, he accidentally, on purpose, read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And that passage jumped out at him, and he found out that you're saved, you're reconciled to God, you're redeemed by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of any kind. So when he began to understand that, he came back and he said, James is okay. Even though James is from Missouri, you know James is from the state of Missouri. I always say that because Missouri, if you're from Missouri, maybe we have somebody here, or maybe it may be Missouri. They argue about which way it is, Missouri or Missouri. But if you're from that state that I'm mentioning, you know that it says on the tag of all the tags that you put on the automobile, it says the show me state. That's what it says. The show me state. That's why I said James is from Missouri. James says, don't talk to me about what you believe. I want you to show me. Now look at chapter 2, for example. We can't look at all of it. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? What does it profit anyone? What does it profit you or any man or even the Lord? What does it profit if a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? What good is it for someone to say he has faith or she has faith if their actions don't prove it? James says this kind of faith will not serve. We're not saved. Now look at verse 15. He says, suppose there are brothers or sisters who need clothes, who don't have enough to eat. What good is it in your saying to them, God bless you, God keep you warm and eat well if you don't give them the necessities of life. That's what he says right here. If a brother or a sister is naked, verse 15, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, eat well, hope you stay warm, hope you have lots of peace, hope everything's okay, but you don't give them anything that you see they need, what good is your faith? How does your faith profit them? Then he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Faith that is not backed up with action is as good as dead. It does no other human being any good, and it does the Lord no good. It's useless. It's good for nothing. Kind of reminds me of the story that Jesus told about the fellow that planted these trees, and he came back after a certain amount of time, and he looked at the trees about bearing fruit, and he came over one tree, and it wasn't bearing any fruit. And the owner of the vineyard said, I want you to dig that tree up. I want you to get it up, take it out, throw it over here, and burn it. We're going to put something else in the place of it. But the person who was the boss of the vineyard said, Master, would you let it alone for one more year? Just one more year. Let me dig about it. Let me dung it. Let me fertilize it. And let's give it a year. And then if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll tear it down. And Jesus said, this is the way it is in his vineyard of human beings. We have plants that don't bear any fruit in the human race. We have people who don't give a flip about God, who never think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are, whatever kind of faith they have, whether they profess to be Christians or not, their faith is as good as dead. Their faith is good for nothing. Now, he says in verse 18, a man may say, well, now he's going to anticipate an argument. Well, now, James, look, some people are just kind of, they're more identified by faith. And then, you know, they've got certain gifts of faith. And then there are people that are identified by works. So this is the way it reads. A man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith, James says. Here's the way I look at it. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Some would say, well, this person has strong faith. That person is a person of action. James says, you show me how anyone can have a faith worth anything without actions, and I'll show you my faith by my actions. We've all heard there's some people that talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're talking the talk. You're saying this. You're saying you believe that. You say, but you don't walk the walk. You don't really believe what you say you believe. One of the things that we have to learn when we study the scripture is faith only believes insofar as it acts. It only believes insofar as it acts. And I'll show you that in just a moment. So he concludes, verse 20. He says, will you know, O vain man? This is what I'm saying to you. You're full of vanity and foolishness if you think that you have saving faith and your faith isn't backed up by action. Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He goes on to say in verses 19 and 20 that the demons have as much faith as some people. He says, you believe there's one God? Verse 19. Oh, I believe in God, you know, in America. Everybody believes in God. We even stand up in the seventh inning and sing, God bless America. We believe in God. Well, James says, you believe in God? You believe there's one God? Well, good for you. The devils also believe that. And they believe enough about it that they tremble. But will you know, verse 20, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he comes to prove it. He uses two characters, Abraham and Rahab, verses 21 through 23. And he says, how was Abraham justified? Abraham was a lost heathen. His father was an idol maker. He was in a land of polytheism. He worshiped many gods and goddesses. How in the world did he come to know the one true and living God? What possessed him to leave his people, leave his land, and walk out by faith, trusting God? Book of Hebrews says he didn't even know where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, and he didn't know how long he'd be gone. What possessed him to do that? Well, the Lord had to show himself to him. But here's the point. What is the phrase used over and over and over again in the New Testament and the Old Testament that characterizes Abraham? It is this: Abraham believed God. But how do you know he believed God? You know he believed God because when he heard God telling him to do something, he went about doing it. He left the place where he was. He left the place where he'd grown up. He left this polytheistic, heathenistic society. We know that he believed God because his faith was backed up by his actions. His faith expressed itself through his actions. And then later, you remember when God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son I gave you, the son that you didn't have till you were 100 years old, Isaac, I want you to take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a burnt sacrifice. Now, my friends, Abraham knew that God had promised him that eventually he would have more children than the sand by the seashore and the stars of heaven. And Abraham reasoned, it says in the book of Hebrews, Abraham reasoned that that could never happen if Isaac is dead. If Isaac is dead, how can he have any other children? How can his family be multiplied? How can he have sons and daughters more numerous than the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed, and the book of Romans tells us that Abraham believed that if God allowed him to kill his own son, that he would raise him again from the dead. He accounted him faithful that he would raise him from the dead. So James's point here is, how do you know Abraham believed God? You know that he believed God because he acted upon his faith. And he says it was the same with Rahab, verse 25. You remember who Rahab was? She was a harlot. She lived in the city of Jericho. Israel sent in a couple of spies, sent in some spies to spy out the city, to get ready to overthrow that city, to attack it. And they accidentally, by the divine providence of God, wound up in a house of Rahab the harlot, the prostitute. She told them, I'll hide you. And then she hid them. And when they came looking in her house, somebody said, I saw some guys go into Rahab's house out there. Well, that's fine. A lot of guys going into Rahab's house. She's a prostitute. Yeah, but these are two guys I hadn't seen before. And so they went over and checked them out. She had hidden them. And then she let them down by a certain way, told them where to go, where to hide, how long to hide, and they made a deal with her. They said, I'll tell you what, you keep this secret, and when we come and take this city, we'll spare you and your house and your family. But you make sure everybody is in your house that you won't spare it, and you put a red thread out of your window. And when we see that red thread, we'll know that marks your house, and everybody that's there will be spared. What does that red thread represent? Represents the Lord Jesus Christ. A house that's marked by the blood of Christ, the red blood of Christ, will not be destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in judgment. And so James's point is, Rahab's faith, her faith, was justified by her actions. You see, Paul says, you're justified with God by grace through faith. James says, your faith is justified before man by your actions. You don't justify yourself by your actions, but you justify your faith. You show that your faith is real. As the body, verse 26, he concludes this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now let's go back to Thessalonians, if you have your Bible still open. So let me simplify this a little bit. If a man says he believes, or a woman, but that person is not at all concerned about how they live, that faith is false. And James says that faith is not saving faith. If a person says, I believe, but I'm not concerned that much with obedience, because after all, it's Jesus' obedience, and I'm not really concerned about obedience before the Lord and in the world, James says that person's got a dead faith. You don't save yourself by what you do, but faith that saves works. You're not saved by works, but faith that saves works for the Lord. And faith that does not is dead. Faith that doesn't seek to glorify the Lord is as dead as the body without the Spirit. So Paul says that works of faith evidence faith that works, a faith that is alive. And so the very first way that the grace of God and the peace of God manifest themselves in believers in Thessalonica was by their work of faith. We are not saved by works, but faith that does not work will not save. All right, the second thing he mentions is your labor of love. Now, I told you the word that translated work of faith is a word that means employment. But this word that translated labor, what's the difference between work and labor? Well, in this instance, this word means something that has to do with troublesome labor, intense labor, labor that's united with trouble and toil, going beyond what would be expected. In other words, when he says your labor of love, he says you went to some trouble to serve the Lord. And so I'm asking you and I'm asking myself, have we gone to any trouble for the Lord's sake? There were both Jews and Gentiles in the congregation in Thessalonica. The Jews, no doubt, suffered for confessing Jesus as the Messiah, and the Gentiles suffered from turning from their idols. If you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says in verse 9, they show what manner of entering we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So both Jews and Gentiles went beyond what was expected of them. In their love for the Lord, they had a labor of love. They counted not their lives worthy of living without Christ. I told the deacons and the elders Wednesday when we had our little phone conference, I said, you know, I got a pencil in my office and it has an eraser on both ends. You ever seen a pencil with an eraser on both ends? And written on the pencil, it says, a life lived without Christ has no point. There's no point in a life lived without the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is precisely true. That is biblically accurate. These Jews and Gentiles in this church served the Lord with all of their hearts. They labored. They had a labor of love. They counted not their lives worthy of living without Christ. They were willing, if need be, to die for the one who had died for them. In other words, no trouble or trial would stop them from serving the Lord. They labored for Christ in season and out of season, whether it was popular or whether it was in disfavor. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus say, I love you, or did he prove his actions? He proved his actions. He told his disciples he loved them, but he proved that he loved them by what he did for them. And he says, if you love me, then you'll keep my words, you'll keep my commandments. He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will show myself to him. And then in 1 John 3:23, we read, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And then in 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have for him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And then finally in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, set aside the Mosaic law, but He didn't set aside the spirit of the law. It's still wrong to kill, it's still wrong to steal, it's still wrong to murder. Those things now are in us by His Spirit. He leads us by His Spirit. He convicts us by His Spirit. We don't have to have an external standard nailed on the wall. We have an internal principle because of grace and the peace of God. Finally, the third way that the grace and peace of God is manifested is works of faith, labors of love, and the last thing he mentions is the patience of hope. The patience of hope. What does this mean? Well, this word that's translated patience here refers to a patience that's not swerved from its deliberate purpose and loyalty despite trial and suffering. In other words, when trial comes, one must be patient. When you get a trial, when you enter into a trial that comes your way and there's nothing you can do about it, learn to wait on the will of God and the good providence of God, hoping in your God regardless of the outcome. Now think about Daniel when he was told he was going to be thrown into a den of lions. What did he do? I know what I would have done. I'd have been panicking. I'd be trying to dig a hole in the floor and get out. But that's not what Daniel did. Daniel was praying to the Lord three times a day, and some of his enemies got the king to pass a little law that if anybody prayed to any other god but the king's God, they'd be thrown into a den of lions. They did that, of course, to catch Daniel because they hated him. And so they saw him when he was praying. They turned it in. And the Medes and the Persians, once the king made a law, it couldn't be revoked. It couldn't be changed. It couldn't be bent. You couldn't find a way to get around it, unlike in the United States. When they make laws here, it don't mean a thing. They say something about illegal. Illegal doesn't mean illegal anymore. It just means it's illegal if the government says it's illegal. Doesn't mean that anymore. So we're all confused, aren't we? But this patience of hope here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is telling us that regardless of what comes our way, we're going to wait on the Lord to work it out according to His will, His purpose, and His good pleasure. When Daniel was told he was going to be thrown into that den of lions, what did he do? Well, he hoped in God. He prayed to the Lord. He would not be swerved from His deliberate purpose. What was His deliberate purpose? His deliberate purpose was to serve His Lord and serve His God regardless. Think of the three Hebrew boys who were told they would be burned alive. They'd be thrown into a fire if they refused to bow down to the 90-foot-high, 9-foot-wide gold statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to be thrown into the fire. They said, we're going to have an orchestra strike up a note over here. When you hear that sound, everybody's going to have to bow down and worship this statue. And these three boys wouldn't do it. And the king wanted to make sure they understood. He said, you understand what the rule is here? They said, we understand. And this is what they said. They said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if He doesn't, we're not bound to your God. If He does not deliver us, we're not going to bow to your God. Now that is the patience of hope spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Many people later in history were thrown to the lions. Read about them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Many were thrown into the fire. Many were tortured, but they couldn't be moved because they had a good hope. And as I've often pointed out, not everyone was like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were delivered. There's that other group called the Others. The Others. And I've mentioned those to you several times in the last few weeks. They're mentioned in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 36. After he tells about all the glorious deliverances of Moses and Abraham and Joshua and all of these people. Then he says, and others, listen now, and others were tortured and mocked and beaten. They were put in chains. They were taken off to prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. They wandered like refugees in deserts, in mountains. They lived in holes, in caves of the earth. But brother, you couldn't swerve them from the patience of their hope. You couldn't move them. They kept their eyes fixed on their God and their Savior, and they would not be removed. They didn't know if the Lord would deliver them or not deliver them, but they would not be swerved. They patiently waited upon the Lord in hope. My dear friends, biblical hope is the patient expectation of good. It's what Job meant when he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. It's what those saints of God who did not have proper clothing and proper food and proper shelter, it's what they had. And it's what we need as we face the trials and troubles of life, as we face old age, as we face disease, and as we face death. By the grace of God, we will not swerve from our deliberate purpose and loyalty to Christ regardless. So here we have faith, hope, and love. Where have you heard that before? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on love, Paul mentions that. Now there remains these three, faith, hope, and love. I'll say something about that in just a moment. True and saving faith is working faith. It works in the heart. It works in the life. It works on the will. It puts us to work for the Lord who has saved us. He gave himself for us. Let's give ourselves for him. That's what saving faith is. And faith works by love. This is a labor of love. Love for our God. Love for our neighbor. Love for the souls of men. If there's somebody you don't like, you can try to love them because of the worth of their souls. The value of their souls. They got a soul. They're going to wake up somewhere in eternity. Somewhere, either with the Lord or under his judgment. And so learn to pray for them. Love for men, love for the Lord, love for the word of God, love for the brethren. Faith works by love, and love begets hope, and hope begets patience. And patience enables us to wait for what we hope for. Paul says in Romans 8, 24 and 25, we're saved by hope. Hope is compared in the Bible to the soldier's helmet and the sailor's anchor. Paul admonished the saints of God at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He says, take the helmet of salvation. You know why the Lord puts your brain up here in a cranium, in a thick bone, to protect it? That's why, to protect it. And so if we have this labor of love, this work of faith, this patience of hope, we have this helmet of salvation upon us. And as a helmet, hope protects us from thinking wrong, from going back. It enables us to flee the temptations of the devil. And it works also as an anchor. We have a song here. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Then he asked, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. Hope of eternal life works patience, which in turn waits for the glory which shall be revealed upon the coming of the Lord. Now lastly, just briefly here, I want you to look at verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. What is the test of the genuineness of these three graces? This work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. What's the test of it? He says they're in the sight of God and our Father. That is, we know He sees us, and we dare not play the hypocrite. We endeavor to prove ourselves to the Lord. We endeavor to assure ourselves that indeed we are the genuine article. You know, the Bible does say, Paul did write, and said, make your calling and election sure. But if you do these things, you shall never fall. We need to be practicing that God is with us, that He sees us, that He knows us, He's present, He sees all, He knows all. And my dear friend, this should not frighten us, but it should move us to live in sincerity. Knowing the Lord sees us should keep us honest and pure and seeking after holiness. I don't want to take too much of your time, but I would like for you just very quickly look at 1 John chapter 3. Would you do that? Go over to the end of your Bible, which is the book of Revelation, and just back up about three or four pages, and you'll be in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Go to 1 John chapter 3. And let me close by pointing out some things that John says. 1 John chapter 3. He says in this chapter, we are of all men and women most blessed because the Father has bestowed upon us His redemptive love. This is what he says in verse 1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And he says we're so blessed to be called the sons and daughters of God, thus we must expect trial and trouble from this old world because it doesn't know Him. If it doesn't know Him, it's not going to know us. Verse 2, here is our hope. Verse 2, now we're the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, but we shall see Him as He is. We are looking for Him. We live looking for Him. That's an ingredient of that patience of hope. We shall actually see Him who died for us face to face. We shall be like Him. We shall be perfectly conformed to His image. And this hope acts within us as a purifier to keep ourselves pure and unspotted by the world. Here's what he says. Every man, verse 3, that has this hope in him purifies himself even as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us this hope, is pure. Then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he says we mustn't trifle with sin. Not only must we hate sin because it caused the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but He died to take away our sin. He died to take away our punishment, take away the power of sin over us, take away our love for sin. We shouldn't make light of sin. Whoever sins without conscience and conviction, he says, doesn't know Him. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And then in verses 7 through 9, he says we must be careful lest we be deceived by the devil and the flesh on this point. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. Verse 7, he that doeth righteous, that is the sinner that's saved that does righteous, is righteous. The person that lives unrighteously cannot have an assurance of being righteous. He might have an assurance, but he's got a false assurance. You can't have an assurance of being righteous with God if you're not seeking after, if you don't want to be righteous in this world as you live in this world. Then he says we have to be careful here. We don't want to be deceived here by the devil, because, you know, the devil is going to say, hey, you can go to heaven when you die. All you got to do is just kind of believe in Jesus, you know, do your own thing. He loves you so much, he'll never let anything happen to you. He'll take you to heaven when you die. Well, that's the same thing that he told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt not surely die. Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the in the Garden of Eden? And Eve said, oh, we can eat of all the trees, but there's one tree we shouldn't have eaten of yet. If we eat off that tree, Eve said, if we eat off of that tree, we shall die. And the devil said, oh, you won't die. You shall not surely die. Oh, you know, God wouldn't, he wouldn't kill you for doing something like that, taking food off of a tree, would he? So that's what John is saying. Do not allow yourselves to be pulled aside from anything that will distract you or bring you away from Christ and following after him. And if you try to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what you want to do, you're following after him, you love him, you'll be walking in righteousness. You're never going to be righteous while you're in this world. You won't be righteous until you see him, and then we shall be like him. Then in verse 10, he says, this is the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of the Lord love righteousness. They want to follow after righteousness. But the children of the devil will follow after sin. May the Lord add his blessings to his word as we consider this works of faith, this labor of love, and this patience of hope. And may the Lord apply that to your life and to mine as we seek to honor the Lord. Now, what I want to do in closing, if I can get down these steps, I've had some knee problems here recently, so I can't just run down like I used to. I'm still going to get down by the grace of God, but what I want to share with you, first of all, and Brother Todd mentioned this, Clayton Alexander in North Carolina, unless something has changed, he gets to come home today, and he's had double pneumonia and he's had coronavirus. So we praise the Lord for that, and I want to say, they watch our broadcast, that we're so glad for you, Clayton. Secondly, we want to remember Phoebe up in Astoria, New York, in the loss of her husband. We want to be praying for her, that the Lord will strengthen her, and that these very things that I've talked about this morning, especially this patience of hope, that the Lord will undergird her and strengthen her, even in this trial of losing her husband. Then we have a brother here with us that's been with us for many, many years. Brother Crispin is here with us this morning, Brother Jess Crispin. And this afternoon, we're going to have a memorial service, only a graveside service. It's just a private service for the family. But he and Ollie May Crispin, were married for 40 years. Married for 40 years. When you're married that long, I mean, that's half of a lifetime. It is tough when you have to lose your partner. And some of us have experienced that, some of the people in this congregation, some of the people that I know. So, Jess, would you mind coming down here to the front? Would you mind doing that? I know this is coronavirus season. We're supposed to keep our distance. But I want him to come down. Some of you do not know Jess. He's now living up in Ohio. And I want you to pray for Jess Crispin. I guess my mic's still on. I want you to pray for Jess, that the Lord will help him and keep him looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of all of these things. And I know he will. I know he will. And Jess, I want you to know we love you and we'll be praying for you, brother. We're going to do it. I know you do. I know
you. I appreciate it. I love this church and the people in it.
Amen. Amen. Well, we love you too. And we don't really like you being in Ohio, but we can't do anything about it.
I don't like it either.
Well, maybe the Lord will send you back down here. All right, let's stand together. Let's stand together. And I'm going to pray for Jess and pray for our congregation and the Word of God. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this, our dear brother. We thank you for his faithfulness to you, that he served here many years as a deacon, serving the people of the Lord and serving you through that. And we indeed saw his works of faith, his labor of love, and his patience of hope. We pray that right now, Lord, that you'll strengthen him and help him, that he'll find all of his joy and his reasons for rejoicing in you. But we know that all of the things that we have, all of the things that we possess, all of the people that we love, one day we will be separated from them, or they will be separated from us. And then what will be the source of our joy? Our joy must be our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. To live is to Christ, and to die is gain. And we are thankful that his dear wife was a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, according to your word, we have no question whatsoever about her faith and about her whereabouts in this very hour. I pray, Father, that you'll help Jess, that he'll look forward to being reunited with Ollie, and together they will praise you forever and ever for all of your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son into the world to die for your people. And we know that your Spirit is calling them out and bringing them to faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that you'll bless us as we part this morning, and that all things may be done in your name and for your glory, to whom we give thanks forever. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray, for his sake. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. All right.